Let's take our Bibles this morning. Luke chapter 8 is where we'll be. Luke chapter number 8. And just looking at a few verses there this morning, let's pray together. Father God, we need your help now this morning. You have assembled here this room full of people. You created us perfect. But we've messed it up. Our sin has messed it up. And here we are. Coming to try to worship you, hopefully leaving here different after hearing your word this morning with what you have planned for us. But God, we come into this room today, all different kinds of us, different things happened this past week to us. Our lives are all different, and here we are all together in common to hear from you. God, I pray you would use me today. Speak through me. I pray that you would help all of us to sweep the stuff in our minds to the side and just let your Spirit speak to us this morning. And, God, I pray that each of us would be humbly submitting to whatever it is you say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ever hear the phrase, life happens, right? Yeah. That there are times in our life when life happens. Now, usually when we say life happens, it's never for a good thing. It's always referring to bad stuff that's taking place. Sometimes it is just little things. Sometimes they're medium things, but they just seem to keep coming. They're maybe not really bad, big bad things. They just keep coming. And maybe all at once, or just like one thing after another, we just want a break from life. And we get emotionally tired. Physically, you're getting your sleep. But during the day, you could just feel it. You're just, it's like, here, this will describe it maybe for you. Yeah, and that's how you feel. Sometimes, though, the bad can be really bad. And it can be crushing. We're enduring it, okay? Just taking it day by day, Pastor, or whatever cliches we use. We're enduring it. But we just don't know how much more we can take. And sometimes it's this kind of bad. The kind of bad where there doesn't seem to be any solution for it. So what do we do? What can we do? Where do we go? Is there any hope? Where is the light at the end of this tunnel that I keep hearing about and praying for? Because all I'm seeing right now is a black hole in front of me. The prophet Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. In fact, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's one of my 3,000 favorite verses in the Bible. But I just love that. They shall run and not be weary. Here's how I paraphrase that for me. I will be able to do this thing that's happening in life right now without being weary. They that wait upon the Lord. You say, okay, Pastor, great verse. I'm glad it's one of your 3,000 favorite verses, but I'm waiting. I'm weary. Where is this strength? Jeremiah, the psalmist, rather, tells us that God will never, ever forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. You say, God, I am needy, and my hope is dying right now. Been there? It is at these times that we especially need to remember what David said. Over and over again, we need to remember what David said. Over and over again, he said these words, I remember. Look at this psalm with me, 78:35. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Be an interesting study for you to do. I'll just throw this out there for you sometime. Maybe you'll pick it up just out of curiosity. Go through Psalms and look at all of the verses where David or the people are remembering something about their God. There's over a dozen of them. The psalmist writes, I remembered, and then at the end, was comforted. There's our solution to the, we need to remember. In our passage today, Christ is demonstrating for us his power, okay? And he demonstrates that he is our rock, our fortress, our place of safety, our place of refuge. And he demonstrates this by calming a storm, a physical storm. But it shows that he has the power to calm the storms in our lives as well. Luke chapter 8, let's begin at verse 22. Now, it came to pass on a certain day that he, this is Jesus, went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let's go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Let's consider, first of all, the humanity of Christ. He needed help crossing the lake, okay? Now, he could have just did that and been on the other side. He could have walked. It was like a mile, I guess, around to the other side. But he needed help to get in a boat and cross the lake. He was human. He had limitations as a human, and he needed this help. He wanted to go by boat to get away from the crowd. If he had walked, what would the crowd have done? They would have just followed along behind him. He needed a break. Folks, sometimes we need a break. Jesus needed a break. Other times we see him sending people home, saying no. He needed a break. He was tired. That's interesting. He was physically tired. Maybe even emotionally drained. Maybe he was having one of those, all this work and I can't get it all done because of these human limitations that I have. Pointing out this about Jesus, it helps us to see his humanity. As we more fully understand his humanness down here, okay? God then is highlighted even more when we compare. Christ having to suffer life, it shows us something else about God. God must really love us to have his son suffer life with us. But it also shows that Christ can identify with us in every way and in everything. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested or tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus did life. And he did it without sin. Verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, how many of you have ever been on a roof to roof your house before? Raise your hand if you have been on a roof to roof it. Okay, all right. Raise your hand if you haven't been on a roof to roof your house. Look around you. The people raising their hands, if you have a question about roofing, don't ask them. They don't know what they're talking about. Okay? Don't ask me anything about crocheting. I am proud to say I know nothing about crocheting. We generally go to people who have been there, done that, to get help. Whether it's questions about roofing or questions about crocheting, I guess. I don't know. Can you have questions about it? I got the string tied around my finger. I can't get it off. What do I do? Cut it. Jesus, our high priest, did life with us. Because he did life, we can go to him when we need help. But think about this, too. His humanity also shows us the great power of God. First of all, just to actually become a man. God, who is a spirit, became a man, flesh and blood. God is sovereign, yes. He can do anything, even become a man, if he wants to. The enormous power that must exist, the sovereignty, the control of that power. Hebrews 2:14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him," Satan, "that hath power of death," that is, the devil. Christ's humanity shows God's power to control physical events. So God can do this. When Jesus calms a storm or multiplies food to feed thousands of people, or he heals people, when he does that, the power and sovereignty of God are stressed in those cute little kid stories that we remember from junior church. That's not why God gave them to us, to keep children entertained. He gave them to us, related them to us, so that we would know God and understand him. God's power is clearly seen when Christ stood before men and worked a miracle right before their eyes. Boom! They see it. They can't deny it. It's visible. There's no question about it. The presence and power of God are acting for all to see right at this moment here. So what is our responsibility in all this? You know what I like to ask when I look at Scripture? How do I do this? Okay. God didn't give this to me just so that I could walk away thinking, "Oh, that was a nice story. Oh, that was encouraging." What does he want us to do with this? Luke 8, verse 23. "But as they sailed," he fell asleep, "and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." So he's in the boat with his disciples. Some of them are seasoned seamen, by the way, fishermen, acquainted with that body of water and the storms that come up and how to deal with that. And according to our verse, the boat's already filled with water. He demonstrates a truth for us here as well. He had confidence in his men, okay? What's he doing? He's sleeping. He's sleeping through all of this. He had confidence in them. Through most of the storm, he is sleeping. The boat is now beginning to fill with water. He was trusting his men and their ability. He was present. Jesus was in the boat. But he wasn't engaged doing anything. Just roll that one around for a little bit. The storm is present. We don't know how long the storm was going on, but it was long enough for some of these seasoned seamen, now disciples, they were doing everything they could to control the boat as the wind was picking up, the waves were getting bigger. They're doing everything they knew how as seamen to keep that boat upright instead of flipping over, and they're probably bailing water for a while there, and now the boat's filling up with water. Jesus is sleeping. He's there. He's in the moment, but he's not doing a thing. He's not engaging with them. He was letting them take care of business that he knew they were equipped to do. That's a very important point for us to remember. The disciples had the skills to handle this. So Jesus is in the back of the boat expecting them to handle it. To do their part in this storm. Sometimes storms come up in our life and people are like, oh, Jesus, I can't do anything. Take it, make it go away. And they just curl up in a ball in their homes and don't do what God equipped them to do. And then you just see them or hear them or read them on their social media, just praying for Jesus to take this away, make this better, as they hide out in their homes like a bug in a rug. Okay, I've said that before. Jesus is there with you, by the way. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's there. He's not engaging. He's waiting for you to do your part as one of his children. What's my part in this? I mean, I go to my doctor visit or I do this. What's my part in it? I'm doing everything I can with this storm. Stay faithful to God. Be where you're supposed to be. Have the joy of the Lord emanating from your heart as you go through the storm. Still be faithful to God as he's equipped you to be. He's there. He's in the boat with the disciples, but he's not engaging with them at this point. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Wherever Christ puts you, not just in the ministry, but wherever he puts you, he equips you to do what he puts you there to do. That's our responsibility. Do what he equips us to do. Now, let's look at Christ's power in this event. Luke 8, verse 24. And they came to him and awoke him. The boat's filling with water, okay? The seasoned seamen are now realizing, uh-oh, we've done all we can do. And now they go and they awake him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Now, here's what the verse doesn't say, but it says it, but it doesn't say it, but it says it, but it doesn't say it. The waves are so big, they're crashing into the boat. The boat's filling up with water. They wake up Jesus. He stands up. It says that he rebukes the wind and the raging waters, and they ceased. They stopped. Instantly. It didn't say they abated. They stopped. Just like that. He rebuked them, and the wind instantly stopped, and the waves instantly went flat. That's amazing power. The disciples cried out to him after they realized their need of him. And Jesus demonstrated his power. He spoke. That's it. All he did was speak. I snapped my fingers because I would probably have to snap my fingers as well as speak. And maybe a whole lot more than that. All Jesus did was rebuke it. He spoke. That's it. It was his words that made it stop. The power in Jesus' words. Creation, how did that happen? Spoke. Everything's there. Just the power in Jesus speaking in his words. In this case here, Jesus' words actually removed the threat in this case, and it brought calm instantly. In nature, the storm, okay, but also in hearts. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God says, don't be anxious about anything. If we're being anxious, we're sinning. because God said don't. But he tells us what to do with it. Take it to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, this has come up the last two Wednesday nights, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Great. Where's Jesus today? I'm going to take some stuff to him right now. You're holding him in your hand if you have a Bible. Come unto me. His words are powerful. Well, what if we do? What if we come unto him? What if we do what the psalmist did over and over? Remember, that's what the psalmist did. He just remembered. What do we do? What happens then? Philippians 4:7, it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Christ can calm our storms. Let's stop speaking metaphorically. Christ can calm our suffering, our financial uncertainties, our constant temptations, relationships lost, loss of life, bitterness, anger, sadness. But if Christ is to do this, we need to be as the disciples. We need to come to Christ. Jesus said, come unto me. We need to be as the disciples before they came to Christ. They were doing their part. Financial uncertainty. Jesus, we need you. The storm is raging. Okay, do your part. Cut up the credit cards. Stop going shopping. You want me to bail you out, and then you go to Walmart 3 times a day and Amazon 5 times a day. The UPS driver knows you by name. You send him Christmas cards. We got to do our part. Constant temptations. God, the sin in my life, I just can't get rid of it. Stop going around it. It's tempting me every time I turn around on social media or I watch a YouTube video. Boom, there's another one. Throw it away. Get a flip phone. They still make them. You're laughing. Paul said, don't make provision for the flesh to be tempted. And if this provides temptation, do a flip phone and you can still call people and they can call you. God, there's bitterness in my life. It's eating me up. Help me, Jesus. Do your part. Forgive. We need to remember. Remember what Jesus has already said. Remember his words have power. We're holding them in our hands right now. We acknowledge that we need him, first of all. Believing that he can save. Asking him to save. That's what the disciples did there in the boat. They weren't just sitting around as the boat's filling up with water saying, oh, okay, I guess we're all done for. There's nothing else we can do. Wait a minute, what about that guy in the back? Nah, he couldn't help us. No, they admitted they needed help. They knew where to go for the help. They trusted that he could help. And they asked. And we come to Jesus today by going to his word. That's the source. And the power that calms the soul. God's word says, peace I leave with you. Christ has overcome the things of this world. Christ will deliver and preserve me. Christ is with me. The Bible tells us all these things. Christ will strengthen me. Christ will help me. Christ will hold me up. Christ will show me great and mighty things. We've got to go to him, though. Let's look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 25, and we'll see faith in his power and sovereignty. And he said unto them, Jesus, to his disciples, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Christ's purpose with this event was to test their faith, not to give us a cute little story to talk about, to test their faith so that they could see who he was. They had seen him do something with the elements that were like, whoa. He asks them, why aren't you trusting God? I mean, it is absolutely necessary for his people, us presumably, to have faith in God. And he demonstrated this faith by perfectly sleeping. In the middle of the storm, he's totally calm. And so he's rebuking his disciples right now for their fear, their lack of faith. They should have continued doing all they could. Would you agree? Yeah, we don't know that the boat was like starting to go under. It just said it was filling with water. And at some point, their fear got them, and they went and woke him up. They should have continued doing what they could, knowing he's right nearby. He's there. That's why I can keep doing what I've been doing. I know. I'm tired of it. I'm... I can keep doing what God has me to do because Jesus is right there. He's in the boat with me. Faith isn't just a necessity for salvation. You got to have faith to be saved, right? And we would all agree with that. So we have faith at salvation, and then it's just kind of there until Jesus returns. The time for us to use our faith is when life happens. Big, bad, and ugly, medium stuff, little things that just keep happening and it never seems to end. That's when we need to use our faith. Big or small, one big thing, continuation of little things, it doesn't matter. Ephesians 6 lays this out for us in verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith is the key to holding up against the things that Satan throws at us. It is the key to having prayers answered. Isn't that strange? We're in the storm. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, and that's probably making the storm worse. We totally forgot that Jesus is with us. And what are we doing? Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Our lack of faith is keeping our prayers from being answered anyway. Wow, talk about counterproductive. Stepping on your own foot. Faith. faith is that key that opens the door to wisdom as well. Jesus calmed that storm. In fact, he made it go away, as we talked about. And the disciples stood there in awe. I think it used the word fear there. They were just in total awe of what Jesus just did. They were afraid, the Bible says. That just simply means awe and reverence, that kind of awe. And it also says they wondered, or they marveled at his power. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, let's look at that. And his mercy is on them that, there's the word, fear him from generation to generation. We want Jesus to have mercy on him. Are we in awe of him? He's that thing we do on Sunday. I'd say we don't awe, we're not in awe of him. When we have this marveling awe and reverence, then we have his mercy. According to Luke 1:50, can we look at it again? And his mercy is on them that fear him. And when we truly have this marveling awe and reverence of God, we will do Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord, marveling awe and reverence, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That is hard to do when we are... It's hard. That's when we do what the psalmist did. But then I remembered. And we make that intentional choice to look at Jesus and his power. And we see that in the Word. And we begin to marvel and awe and reverence him. And when we do this, here's the result. Psalm 31:19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid upon or laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Back at the beginning of that verse, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up. That's a key phrase there. It has the idea of there's a storehouse of goodness that he has stored up for us. It's laid up, it's in reserve for when we decide to have awe and reverence of him. It's for them that fear him. And when we fear him, we have that awe and reverence of him. Storehouse is opened, and goodness comes out. Storm may not go away, but we'll just be there doing our thing, knowing Jesus is nearby. He's gone. The storm is gone. The storm inside of us. Let's bow our heads, please. God in heaven, please help us. There are no doubt people here today who have some storm or storms, or they're just not ending. God, we need to be reassured that you're still there in the boat with us, maybe. God, maybe there's some that aren't doing what you've already said for them to do. And every promise in your word, God, is linked to something we should be doing. If we do, then you bless. And God, if there's some folks here today that aren't doing, God, I pray they would confess that to you today. Confess that sin, Lord. Maybe, God, your spirit just needs to remind us. We need to remember and be reminded that you're in the boat. You're there. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me." In Jesus' name, amen.